to C3 Church Hepburn Heights. We believe Jesus Christ gives life to the full, and we are called to live it and share it. We pray you enjoy this message today.
I love movies. I mostly love movies that have ensemble casts, right? Where you've got different characters kind of coming together and they're either working with each other or kind of working against each other. Think Avengers, think Justice League, think Lord of the Rings, think Star Wars. Is anyone else with me? Do you guys, anybody else like those movies? Who detests those movies? We still love you. It's the older generation. There's always, one day I'll be in the older generation and I'll say that and I'll be like having a crack at myself. There's always some character, right, in these ensemble movies that you kind of connect to more, right? That you kind of like, oh, I like that guy or that girl. I like the powers that they have, or I like their disposition. I like their character. I like what they're wearing. For whatever reason, we may connect more to one of those characters than to the other. And I asked some of our team which characters they would connect with more. And do you want to know what some of the team said? Pastor Genevieve said Han Solo. Han Solo is bold, a leader, gives things a go. Han Solo is sacrificial, a bit of a rebel, has great hair, and hangs out with a big hairy creature. Is that you, Derek? Pastor M said Frodo Baggins. He combines courage, selflessness, and fidelity. He's an unheroic person who reaches heroic stature. Aww. Pastor Michaela Hawke, she's not here. Her and Tom are leading the young adult leaders at a retreat at the moment. She said Spider-Man. She basically said because Spider-Man's pretty average, but because he got bitten by a radioactive spider, he has powers. And she said, I'm average, but because the Holy Spirit empowers me, she went all spiritual on us. I like this one. Pastor Matt Pritchard, what do you think? What do you guys think? Black Panther. Ginger Panther? I don't know. It doesn't have the same ring to it. Black Panther always looks good. He's fast, he's lithe, he's lean, he's powerful, and he has very well-groomed nails. And if you were to ask me what I'd say, I'd probably say the Hulk. I actually haven't seen... I'm an overthinker. My clothes rarely fit me. Not for good reasons. And other people always ask me to lift heavy things for them. Gets quite annoying. But there are just characters in these ensemble movies that you just connect to more, right, than the other. And on the flip side, by affiliating ourselves with certain characters, we disassociate with other characters. We distance ourselves with those other characters. They become the other. We don't want to be like them. We don't affiliate with them. We don't connect with them. And I've talked about this previously in messages prior about the idea of the other. The concept of the other in our lives, a person or people group who for some reason, maybe it's what we've been taught, maybe it's our upbringing, maybe it's our own experiences, for whatever reason we've classified these people as the other. And it's amazing how sometimes our whole identity can be formed more by the perceived other than those we share common ground with. Tim Keller writes, and he agrees with me, and whenever I come up with an idea that he agrees with, far out, I'm onto a winner. When you create an identity by despising other groups, it makes you dependent in many ways on them. Ironically, and this isn't coming up, is it? No. That's okay. I better slow down. Let me read that again. When you create an identity by despising other groups, it makes you dependent in many ways on them. Ironically, the other becomes part of who you are. You need for them to stay in their place and to fit your stereotypes of them. And we all have our little list of the other, right? In the last few years, this list has come front and center for me. And I've asked the question, why? Why are these people on that list? Why are they the other? As a follower of Jesus, should I have a list? No. How should I respond to people that are on this list? What's my next step in regards to these people on the list of others? And as we lead into this Christmas season and over the next 3 weeks, we're going to embark on a journey together to see the other and to love the other. And this journey, if you are willing to join me, because I'm doing it regardless, might end up doing it solo, but hopefully there's a few people that want to come along. But on this journey, it's going to include moments of letting go, of breaking down walls that have been strong and sturdy and a source of somewhat protection for us. It will include moments of repentance, moments of healing, steps of courage and times of allowing God to come and fill us and carry us and lead us. Ultimately, you and I, we're on a journey to love God and to love others, to live and share the life to the full that Jesus made a way for us to live, to go beyond, to have a plus one heart, to bring hope into hopeless places, to bring light into dark places, to be conformed more and more into the very nature of Jesus, God in flesh. And our ground zero for the next 3 weeks is Luke 11, 15 to 32. And guess what? Because the scriptures aren't going to come up on the screen, you're going to have to get your own Bible out. Whew. So I encourage you, bring your paper Bible over the next few weeks. Or if it's on your phone, you can open that up now. Luke 11, 15 to 32. And so we're here for the next 3 weeks. Get comfy. Or more accurately, get uncomfortable. Get uncomfortable reading this passage, because the Bible is, if we feel okay all the time when we're reading the Bible and everything kind of fits with us, potentially we could be reading it differently. The purpose of the Bible is to challenge us. It's to upset us in order to change us. And this passage is all about the other, how to see them and how to love them. And it's the last of three parables that Luke records in the gospel that Jesus shares to respond to the religious people of the day who are complaining. They're mumbling, they're grumbling. Jesus, you're spending too much time with the other that's on their list. Those they deem unworthy to inherit the kingdom of God. Sinners, people who don't stack up. They're doing the wrong thing. They're the unclean types, the rash and reckless types. These very people are likely to be amongst the crowd listening to Jesus in this instant alongside the religious elite. And we traditionally know this parable as the parable of the prodigal son. The word prodigal, it's an English rendering of the Greek word asotos. And you can see that in verse 13 of this scripture. And what is surprising is it doesn't mean what we think it means. Prodigal doesn't mean someone who leaves and then returns. It actually translates as foolish, wasteful, extravagantly reckless with resources. I believe the main reason that we call this the parable of the prodigal son is because of the section headings in some of our Bibles. These section headings, they're helpful because they help us to find a scripture quicker, but they are later additions to the scriptures. And so some of the section headings for this parable found in popular translations, and you might be reading your scripture now and you can see the heading for in your translation. The ESV and the Amplified call it the prodigal son. New King James, NLT, NIV, the Holmans call it the parable of the lost son. And all of these headings focus on one of the sons. And this fits neatly in line with the section headings of the two previous parables, the lost sheep and the lost coin. But again, these headings are not in the earliest manuscripts. And in this regard, they're unhelpful for us, because they position us to focus purely on only one of the three main characters in the parable. Now, I can't believe I'm saying this, but it is actually the Passion version that has the best heading. Has anyone got the Passion version open right now? Do you want to call it out? What's the section heading for the Passion version of this parable? You don't have it, huh? The Loving Father. The central character of this parable is the father. His interaction with both of his sons, the son who left and the son who stayed. The central theme isn't the dangers of the world or humility or even a transformed life. The central theme is the pardoning love of God for the other, illustrated by this beautiful father. Ah, thought I got all the emotion out when I practiced it on Thursday. According to the father, his two sons, although of the same blood, were both the other. They were both the other in that their motivations and their attitudes and the ways they had of treating others was so diametrically opposed to his heart and his nature. Even though they were around the father, they couldn't grasp his way of living. And when it comes to God, you and I are the other. Every human being is the other. Yes, we're made like him, but we aren't him. He is perfect and we are not. He is sovereign and we are not. He is Trinity. He is love. He is justice. He is all powerful. He is full of grace. The list goes on, and we are not those things. We are the other. And as we read this passage, like the movies we watch, we're going to connect with one of the sons more than the other. But the reality is that both are the other and both are us. There is the character and nature of both of the sons in all of us. So my encouragement to us as we read this scripture over the next few weeks is focus on the Father. Focus on his actions, on his words, on his way of responding. Luke 15, are we ready? He also said, that's Jesus, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that I have coming to me. So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he'd spent everything, a severe famine struck that country and he had nothing. Don't you hate that? Circumstances always seem to go wrong when we're in a bit of a pickle. He made some bad choices to get to that point. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the carob pods the pigs were eating, but no one would give him any. When he came to his senses, thank you, Jesus, for coming to senses moments. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up, go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands. So he got up and he went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran, goodness me, he ran. He threw his arms around his neck and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father told his slaves, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it. And let's celebrate with a feast because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he summoned one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He couldn't even go into the house. At no point do you see the other son, the older son, in the house. Your brother is here, he told him, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Then he became angry and didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, look, I've been slaving many years for you. I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, and who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, he comes back, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him. Son, he said to him, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. This week, I want to briefly touch on the son who left. Focus on him. Next week, we're going to focus on the son who stayed. And the third week, we're going to focus on the main character, the father. The son who left. This son, he wanted to be untethered from his father, from the responsibilities, from this house, the seeming restraints of his father. He wanted to be captain of his own ship. He wanted to be master of his own domain. He craved what was in his mind, total freedom. Freedom to do whatever he wanted to do, to have no consequences, to be reckless if he wanted to be reckless, to be wasteful if he wanted to be wasteful, to be a complete prodigal and feed the self. And as the younger son, he was lacking wisdom and he was being wooed, he was being pulled, he was being led astray by the world, the promises of the world. He was eager to be independent and in his haste, he asked for his inheritance. He was basically communicating to his father, I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead. Not long after he got what he wanted. He was so keen, man. Not long after he got what he wanted, he left. Not for the next suburb, to love that suburb. Not to the next country. But he chose a country far away. Far away. Such was his desire for loose living with no consequences. But alas, he was deceived. Things didn't go well for him. The world wasn't kind to him. The world never is. And he lost everything. Have you ever felt that desire to run? To run from God, to run from responsibility, to run from having to do the right thing all the time? I have. To escape what we should do in order to be able to do what we want to do, what we feel like doing, what we'd prefer to do. We've all been there, right? I won't ask for a show of hands. Or is there an area of our lives that we've shut God out from because we want to be in control? Because we want total autonomy in our financial world, in our pursuit of comfort, our pursuit of success, certain opinions and attitudes that we might hold that we don't want to surrender to God because in our mind, we're totally justified by having them even though they don't align with God. Maybe there's a relationship that we are in that God isn't being honored in. Maybe there's an element of our lifestyle that is loose. Maybe our speech is loose. Maybe we tend to overeat. We have a love for alcohol that has turned into reliance on alcohol. And the list is endless. We could go on and on. And again, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because we've all faced those challenges. In some way, shape or form, every single one of us has an area of our life where there's contention for leadership. And what I've experienced, and I'm sure countless people here have also, is that like the son who left experienced, the idea and the hope of freedom, if we simply untether from God, isn't real. It doesn't exist. What we do is we simply tether ourselves to something else, something in the world, and we realize what it really means to then be bound and not free. And I love what a commentator on this passage writes. Sorry, I don't know where I got this from, but it's legit a quote, all right? I'm not gonna take credit for it. To depart from him is not to throw off the yoke, but to exchange a light yoke for a heavy one and a gracious master for 1,000 imperious tyrants and lords. Yeah. The son who left has nothing. He's squandered it all. And he's humbled. He reaches this low point. He comes to his senses. He has a moment where he comes to his senses, where all of a sudden he can see clearly. I thank my God that I've had some of those. And he resigns himself to this reality of being a slave in his father's house. And he rehearses what he's going to say. I'm going to get up, I'm going to go to my father, and this is what I'm going to say. I'm not worthy. Treat me like a servant. And he heads back. He starts heading back. But before he even gets to utter a word, the father sees him. Whilst he's still such a long way off, his father sees him. A long way off. His father's positioned. He's positioned to see, to look for his son. So we can see him from a vantage point when he's a long way off and he's filled with compassion. And the father doesn't say, oh, about time this son of mine, this reckless, prodigal son of mine, it's about time he came back. And he's standing there on the porch and his arms are crossed and he's tapping his foot and he's waiting for this son to come back. No, he doesn't want to waste a moment. And even whilst he's still a long way off, he's filled with compassion. And then that father, he gets on his boat, man. He gets motoring. He runs. Motorboat. I won't go there. Okay. And he runs. He runs to his son. Can you imagine what the son was thinking? Whoa, is he going to pull a knife? Is he after me? Is he going to come and get me? He runs, throws his arms around him, plants him with kisses. This is before the son repents. He's rehearsed it. Father doesn't know that. For all the father knows, the son was coming back to ask for more money and then to go again. Before the son shows that he's repentant, the father runs to him. Doesn't wait for the rehearsed apology. The confession came after the kiss of reconciliation. And this messes with us, doesn't it? Messes with us as Christians. It messes with our nice, neat formula of what humans need to do to get close to God. Sorry to tell you, you're not in control of that. God's plan for salvation, a little bit better than yours, a little bit better than mine. Regardless of what is going on for you and I right now, regardless of whether we're far from God, or whether there's an area in our life that God doesn't have control of, there is hope. This parable says it. There's hope for you and I. God is the Father who loves you and I, and he sent Jesus to die for us, and forgiveness and freedom is available for you and every human being. Romans 5:6-8. For while we were still helpless, at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. Man, Paul's really lowering the standards here. But then God blows it out of the water. But God proves his own love for us that while we were still sinners, not while we were still sinners who were pleading that we were sorry, that we were repentant, that while we were still sinners, while we were still lost in our sin, locked in our sin, total slaves to our sin, whilst we were still rebellious and not wanting anything to do with God, while we were still a long way off, God loved us and Christ died for us. And for us as followers of Jesus, and also for those who aren't, we're all sinners. As followers of Jesus, we're sinners saved by grace through faith. We're sons and daughters grafted into the family of God. And for those of us who are not followers of Jesus, and maybe there's some listening here today, we're also sinners. We're also someone who's not perfect. but we're also someone who God loves and proved his love for us by dying on the cross for us. And forgiveness and freedom is available, and sonship and daughtership is available to us. And there'll be an opportunity a little bit later for you to respond to that. Maybe as a follower of Jesus, we're struggling with compassion for those who aren't followers of Jesus. Maybe the spirit of the prodigal, the spirit of recklessness, that wasteful living, maybe it irks us. Maybe it frustrates us. Maybe it saddens us. And in our mind, they're the other. As much as you and I may disagree with the way people who aren't Christians are living their lives, we are called to carry the heart of the Father, the heart that the Father has for his Son, who before he found out that the Son had come to his senses, before he found out that his Son was repentant, he lavishly poured out love and mercy and grace. That is the heart of Father God for all people. And we can't buy into this lie that's being spit out as truth at the moment, is you can only love those who you agree with. That is rubbish. That is not scriptural. You come to me after the service and try to find a scripture that backs that up, I'll have a chat with you. I'll pray with you. Jesus himself called us not just to love those who love us, he called us to love our enemies, the other. He called us to love our enemies in person and on social media. I'm going to stay happy. Woo! It's hard though, isn't it? I'm not saying it's easy. It's not easy to love our enemies. It's not easy to bless those who persecute us. It's not easy. It's a challenge. That's why we need God's help. That's why we need the empowering of the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. But it's mandatory. I'm just going to use a buzzword right now. It's mandatory. I am mandating. I'm not mandating. It's God mandating for us as Christians. You just got to love others. Let's allow God's Spirit to come. If we're struggling in this area, let's allow the Spirit of God to come and do a deep work in us. God, we need you. We can't do this in our own strength, because I'm just going to go and hate everybody. I can't love people. I can't love my enemy without the help of God. But as we're motivated by the heart of a loving God, and as it's modeled by God, the Son, Jesus Christ, you and I can see the other the way God sees us. I mean, what does God see in us? How have we earned God's love? How are we so special? The reality is, we haven't. We haven't earned God's love. We haven't done anything special to receive it. It's his lavish grace that's made it available. And so let's see the other. Let's love the other. Let us be catalysts for people coming to their senses and receiving God's extravagant love and forgiveness. Not antagonists, pushing people away from ever having the opportunity to, as the Son who left and came back, arise and go to his Father. Can I have the band come up? Now, this sermon series, it's going to be great. I preach great today. But preaching is limited. It's limited in its ability to have lasting change. And so the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the Bible, the power of the Holy Spirit to birth and grow that heart of the Father in us, it's only going to come in the days and the weeks and the months to come as we give God time and space, as we create, carve intentional moments where we can come near to the Father and we can receive the heart of the Father again. And that can come and permeate in us and His love can flow through us. And so can I ask you to commit with me over the next 3 weeks to this transformation time? It takes 3 weeks generally to build a habit. Let's carve out that time and build that habit. And so I've helped you here. Here's a see the other, love the other weekly action plan, and hopefully we'll get these on socials during the week, but this can be helpful. I want us to commit, if we're going to commit to this three-week process, is commit to a weekly action plan. First of all, read the passage again. Read the parable of the lost son, the parable of the loving father. Read it again. Highlight any words, actions that stick out. Then ask. Have a moment of reflection right now. Are my thoughts, are my attitudes, are my actions, are they more like the son who left? Are they more like the son who stayed? Who is the other? Who's on that list for me? Maybe it's based on different things. And then let's have a look at these next steps. Maybe after reading the scripture, maybe after having a time of reflection, the next step for us is to repent. As we come to our senses, we can say, I'm sorry, I don't represent, God, your heart. I don't represent the heart of the nature of the Father. Forgive me. But more than that, repentance is more than, God, I'm sorry. Repentance is I make a decision to change my mind. I'm committing to a process of turning 180 degrees and moving away from that previous place and moving to that place where I carry your heart. And then we pray. Show me the other in light of Jesus. In light of their image-bearing capacity. Fill me, God, with your compassion. Give me opportunities to make things right, to step into connection and closeness enough to be able to share the love of the Father that I haven't deserved, yet I've gladly received. And then lastly, act. What can I do this week to practically serve and love the other in my world? Maybe it's joining a Love Our Suburbs group. You can do that at the click on the Purpose Circles plus Beyond Plus One on the Purpose Circles on our website. Join your suburb group. The leader will be in touch with you. Maybe it's to jump up and sign up to be a volunteer at Lights in the Heights this year. What an opportunity to shine so brightly in our community. Or maybe it's just to go for a walk in your suburb. Just carve out 20 minutes. It's amazing what you see when you're not on a mission, when you're not walking for a purpose to get somewhere. But when you're just going for a wander and you walk past someone and you have the opportunity to smile at them, say, hey, how you going? You get to see the way families are interacting. You get to see what the kids are doing in the playground. That's a great opportunity as things slow down for God to speak, for the Holy Spirit to come. And to give you a next step. Oh, I'd love to be able to do that for my neighbor. Love to be able to encourage them in that way. Why don't we close our eyes? My Lord. My Lord. I just want to give you an opportunity right now to have a moment with God. Maybe it's a come to your senses moment. There's an area in your world where you're being reckless. There's a sense of the prodigal. The area is not surrendered to God. Allow Holy Spirit to bring a coming to our senses moment to say, God, I'm sorry, I repent. I give you control of that area. Maybe it's a filled with compassion moment. Maybe we're really aware that there are walls that are up around us from actually even seeing the other. And I believe that as Holy Spirit comes this morning, He's just bringing those walls down. And He's filling our hearts with compassion for the other again. Would you fill our hearts with the compassion of the Father? That even though people may be a long way off, and we haven't seen any repentance yet, would you fill our hearts with compassion, God? Well, maybe your hearts are filled with compassion, but it's a bit of an activation moment. You kind of don't know what to do, how to act that out. You see the other, but you don't know how to love them. Ask God right now, God, give me a next step. Holy Spirit, come. Give me a practical next step to not just see the other, but to love them. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come.
Thanks so much for joining us here on our podcast. We encourage you to let this word further help you live and share the life to the full that Jesus gives. If you want to check out more about our upcoming events, service times, locations, or to give online, go to c3hh.com.au.